The Holy Bible is not a book. It is a library. And that library contains 73 books, 46 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. The 73 books of the Bible belong to a great variety of literary genres, including poetry, mythology, historical narratives, legal codes, wisdom sayings, prophecies, personal letters, records of mystical experiences, and the four Gospels, which tell the history of the conception and birth, the life and ministry, the teaching and miracles, and above all, the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The books of the Bible were composed over more than 1,000 years by many different human authors, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the living God spoke through the human writers in such a way that the sacred scriptures truly have God as their principal author. For this reason, the Bible is fittingly called the Word of God, written in human words. And so, Holy Scripture contains no error in matters of faith and morals, and is the supernatural gift of divine revelation. Almost all of the books of the Bible were written in either ancient Hebrew or Koine Greek, a common dialect of Greek that spread throughout the Mediterranean world and the Near East with the armies of Alexander the Great. Then, about 200 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, the books of the Old Testament were translated from ancient Hebrew into Koine Greek, because that was the most widely spoken language of the day, even among Jews, especially in Alexandria, Egypt, where the translators worked. The Greek rendering of the Old Testament is commonly called the Septuagint, from the Latin word for 70, because 70, or perhaps 72 scholars, worked on the first part of that translation. And in the New Testament, when a speaker or writer quotes from a text of the Old Testament, the version being quoted is almost always the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew original. Moreover, several books of the Old Testament were originally composed in Koine Greek rather than in Hebrew because they were written after the decline of the use of Hebrew among Jews. And now we come to the main reason Protestant Bibles are missing 7 books from the Old Testament. Martin Luther decided when he translated the Bible into German to use only those Old Testament texts which were written in Hebrew. And so Luther omitted from his Old Testament the 7 books which were composed in Greek, even though by Luther's day they had been included in the Christian Bible for more than 1,000 years. Those 7 texts are 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Tobit, Judith, Sirach, Wisdom, and Baruch. Moreover, the books of Daniel and Esther are shorter in Luther's Bible than in the Catholic Bible because some sections of those 2 texts exist now only in Greek. And the pattern established by Luther for the German Bible was then followed by other Protestant translations, including the English versions. Sometimes these disputed books are included in the back of Protestant Bibles and described as apocrypha or as deuterocanonical texts, meaning secondary canonical texts, and sometimes not. But the Catholic and Orthodox churches acknowledge all 73 books as divinely revealed and properly belonging to the canon of Holy Scripture. The history of how, when, where, and why, and by whom the sacred scriptures were written is a complicated subject requiring long years of study and knowledge of several ancient languages to master. But fortunately for us, no one person must be expert in all these fields of scholarship for us to have trustworthy access to the written Word of God. For 2,000 years, the Church's best minds have toiled, as Jewish scholars did for nearly 1,000 years before that, to provide clarity and certainty about which ancient books are divinely inspired and can be included in the canon of Scripture, meaning the officially accepted list of books in the Bible. and the work of making accurate translations of the original biblical texts into all other languages is a never-ending labor of love intended to allow people of every time and place to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the God-breathed words of divine revelation. And now we come to our first lesson today from the Book of Wisdom, which was written in Greek about one century before the birth of the Lord Jesus and is referenced more than 100 times in the New Testament. We do not know the name of the author, but we do know that he was a Jew living in Alexandria, Egypt, and that he had an intimate knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures. Although the Book of Wisdom was written in Greek, the author brilliantly imitated the style of Hebrew, and he wrote his book to encourage other Jews in a time of suffering and persecution when they were living, as we increasingly do, among hostile pagans who worshipped many false gods. For literary reasons, the unknown author of Wisdom often speaks in the person of King Solomon, and so this text is sometimes called the Wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon, the son of David, died nearly 8 centuries before the Book of Wisdom was written, and so the words are not literally his. But let's marvel at the triumph of culture and education, required to transmit such knowledge for many centuries across different countries and languages in an age of the world which we are tempted to think of as primitive and barbarian. And then with a glance around at the widespread ignorance and cultural wreckage of our time, ask yourself, who are the real primitive barbarians? The entire text of the Book of Wisdom is a celebration of the power and splendor of divine reason and the subtle understanding through which the mind of God guides all of creation and human history. By means of holy wisdom, the eternal plan of salvation unfolds patiently in world affairs, even when we cannot perceive it because of human suffering. The Book of Wisdom recalls the glorious events of the Exodus from Egypt and reminds the reader of the dangers of idolatry and infidelity to the covenant, even as it affirms the unfailing majesty and mercy of divine providence, while the one true God reveals himself to the nations through the children of Israel. And so in our passage today, the author of Wisdom speaks to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, "There is no God beside you. Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all. For you show your might when the perfection of your power is disbelieved. But though you are the master of might, you judge with clemency, and with much lenience you govern us. And you taught your people that those who are just must be kind, and you gave your children good ground for hope that you would permit repentance for their sins." These very same qualities of mercy and forbearance are also praised by the psalmist who sings today, "You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in kindness to all who call upon you. All the nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." A common misconception and an ancient Christian heresy holds that the Old Testament is about judgment, while the New Testament is about mercy. And that is a false opposition, because both judgment and mercy run together throughout all of Scripture as two essential dimensions of our relationship with the living God. All of the books of the Bible form one organic whole in which the New Testament is concealed in the Old and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And as St. Paul teaches Bishop Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Today, the readings from the Book of Wisdom and Psalm 86 are about forgiveness in the Lord. But we must not imagine that the unbounded mercy and loving kindness of the living God grant us permission to live in opposition to his eternal moral law, the law of love. Indeed, the Lord Jesus teaches us today in the parable of the weeds in the field that final judgment awaits us all, and that a full reckoning must be given at the end of the age when the angels of God will cast out of his eternal kingdom all who will not repent of their sins and live in righteousness. In other words, lawlessness is not liberty, and lawlessness does not lead to happiness or love. Instead, lawlessness is moral anarchy, and a lawless life of sin always leads to destruction. So even as we are justified by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, we also seek to surrender to God's grace to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through our cooperation with the works of the new creation. And this is the only way in which we can give evidence that we have learned from divine wisdom how to live in the true freedom of the children of God. And such freedom comes only through the liberating obedience of faith in him who alone is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the eternal and omnipotent Word of God, the divine Logos, by whom and for whom all things were made. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and the King of all creation. He alone is the divine Redeemer and the Savior of the human race. The Lord Jesus Christ,